Good evening, everyone. So you might notice an addition to my face tonight, maybe my forehead. Yeah, I was up pretty late last night studying, and I managed to fall asleep on my office chair. And at 4 a.m., I woke up as I bashed my head against the corner of my desk. It was fun. It was fun waking up at 4 a.m. that way. So there's times that you're just like, boy, I wish I just stayed in bed tonight. Yeah, so that's what happened. But we're in John chapter 17 tonight. We're going to be looking at verses 20 to 26. And as we mentioned this morning, it's amazing that the Lord will do this at times where the Sunday school message, the morning service message, and the message that I'm going to bring to you tonight just seem to work, out just perfectly. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit and the fellowship of believers, and tonight we're going to be looking at our unification, that Jesus prays for our unification. So again, that's John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. We've been working our way through this prayer the last few weeks, and there's three major divisions in it. It's called the Great High Priestly Prayer. And verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays that the Father would glorify him and through the cross. And then last week, we looked at verses 6 through 19, the central section of this prayer. This is where Jesus prayed for the church, namely for his disciples' sanctification. Quote, that they be kept from the world and from the evil one, and that we would be sanctified in the truth. God's word is truth. And now in verses 20 to 26, we get to the conclusion of this amazing prayer. And it's a prayer that gives us a glimpse of Jesus' inner desires. First, Jesus prays for glorification. Then he prays for sanctification. And now he's going to pray for unification. He wants the church to be unified, to be one. And I don't think this is a difficult point to see in this part of the prayer. Is it? Has anybody read through it? It's pretty much right in front of you. You see it right away in verses 20 and 21. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, right? Unified. Jesus is not only asking or he's not only praying for the disciples who were with him, you see, he's also praying for the whole global and Catholic, with a small c, Catholic Church, that is the Church Universal, that would come into existence as a result of the disciples' preaching and their teaching. And he wants this church across the ages and around the world to be thoroughly and fundamentally unified. And although it feels, at least it feels to me, almost wrong to do it, we can break that down a little further and say that in general, verses 20 to 23 shows us that our unity is actually unity in Christ because he is the source of our unity. And then in verse 24, our unity will be a unity in glory, and that would be the goal of our unity. And then in verses 25 and 26, our unity is a unity in love, which is the fruit of our unity. So the source, we are one in Christ, the goal, we will be one in glory, and the fruit, we learn to love one another and express our unity in the love of Jesus Christ. He loved, we love because he first loved us, is really what we're saying here. And before we read our passage tonight, let's just ask the Lord to bless our reading, and then we'll read this together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be in your presence this evening amongst your people. We're so grateful for the wonderful services that we had this morning, and we trust that you will continue that wonder through this evening's service. We are so grateful for Pastor Keith and his coming to us and being willing to candidate for the position of pastor in our church, and we just pray that you would bless him in the weeks to come and also be with us as we seek your will in all things. Lord, thank you for the time that we have together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's read John chapter 7, verses 20 to 26. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So I don't think any of you would argue with me if I were to say that our society is a deeply divided society today. I know that even in my lifetime, I've witnessed the further division of our culture and our society and even families. You can go further than that, though. You could say race, economics, education, religion, politics. I mean, the list goes on and on and on, where we just seem to be so divided today. It's remarkable how divided we've become, even in these last 15 years. And really, it just seems to be getting worse, not better. Almost as if to say, like, the days of friendly disagreements are just gone. We can't agree to disagree anymore. And that's something that we used to be able to do quite easily. These subjects that we're even talking about here very often cause really deep wounds, open cuts, like this. And I didn't mean to give you such a real example of that. But anyway, they usually cause these deep cuts throughout our culture. And the tone of our political conversations are usually tense, to say the least. Generally, I would say they are angry. Cancel culture is extremely problematic in our society today, and it only seems to be getting more and more and more aggressive. The radical individualism, which we've been talking about for almost a year now, radical individualism that's dominated at least the last century of American life continues to rip us apart from each other. And all of this got a whole lot worse when we locked down for COVID-19. It's almost like we just put ourselves in a cubicle and just immersed ourselves in whatever we felt like putting into our minds. But anyway, I think most of us are just over COVID-19 at this point. We're frustrated by it, but most of our fuses become a whole lot shorter than they were before COVID. And our impatience with opinions that are different from our own are really much more thin than they used to be. So really all I'm saying is we are, to use a word that you hear often today, we seem to be triggered, and often very triggered. Unity, in other words, the opposite of being triggered, unity is a precious and increasingly rare thing. And that's why Jesus' prayer for Christian unity is extremely important. The loving fellowship of a united church is a powerful testimony to the fact that the gospel is actually true. I mean, it's really the whole point, all right? Verse 21, it's really the whole point of verse 21. He says it again in a slightly different way in verse 23. He prays for Christian unity. Notice, that the world may believe that you have sent me. So our unity is a testimony to the world. Earlier on that same night, and I hope you remember John chapter 13, 35, where Jesus told them, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's John 13, 35. If you love one another. So unity is one of the things that God uses to make a bunch of people from a bunch of different personalities or with a bunch of different personalities and a church of different people. Jesus uses that to demonstrate the power of the gospel to make these different people who are often, even in churches, somewhat suspicious of one another. Jesus makes them into a family. Jesus takes the music and the noise and just turns that music and noise into a symphony. It's an amazing thing. He tears down dividing walls between us and makes us one new person. He makes believers in him deeply and everlastingly and supernaturally unified. And in verses 20 to 23, he tells us where this unity comes from. So the source of our unity, he says, is Christ himself. It is union with him. So tonight we're going to unpack all of this, and I'm going to use three M's to do it. That's kind of what we've been doing since we started the high priestly prayer. We've been using threes. So this model, these three M's will be the model, the motives, and the machine of our unity. So the model, the motives, and the machine of our unity. So the model of our unity, first of all, if you look here, and it's amazing to me what Jesus says about the model of our unity, it's the union of the Father and the Son in the fellowship of the Trinity. It's the union of the Father and the Son in the fellowship of the Trinity. Look at this, verse 21, Jesus prays that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And I just think that's huge. This is so much more than sharing the same purpose and goals. He says the Father is in him and he is in the Father. God is one single, indivisible, divine essence, one nature. There is only one God, yet this one God exists eternally in three distinct, inseparable persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three each occupy and possess the whole undivided divine nature. In other words, all that is God is the Father, and all that is God is the Son, and all that is God is the Holy Spirit. Yet the Father is not the Son, nor the Spirit, and the Son isn't the Father or the Spirit, and the Spirit isn't the Father or the Son. However, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all identical to God, so that we do not worship three gods, we worship only one. Jesus and the Father are one, as verse 21 puts it, because in his divine nature, as they dwell in one another in this mysterious union and communion, it really stretches language to its absolute limits. I mean, it's hard to explain this. It's almost impossible. In fact, it pretty much is impossible to explain this using human language. There's no other thing that describes. I mean, he is unique. God is unique. There's no other thing that we can point to and say it's like this. Of course, I've heard a lot of examples that kind of make me cringe. Analogies. Yes, analogies. Thank you. Huh? Peanut butter and jelly on a sandwich. Yeah, the bread, peanut butter and jelly. That's one of them. Yeah, they're all the same sandwich. You could do an egg, yeah. You could do ice, it melts into water, and vapor as well. There's some troubling ones out there, they just make me cringe. But anyway, he is unique, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The best we can do is love and adore him. That's really what it comes down to. The best we can do is love and adore him. So one God in three persons, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, as the Nicene Creed says. And this union of the Father and Son, which there is nothing more complete and perfect, this Trinitarian unity, Jesus says, is the paradigm, the model of the unity of believers as we are interacting with one another. And I trust you see at least some of what that means. It means that it is not good enough to be unified on the outside, right? Just unified on the outside. that is the least we can do, is make it look like we're unified. Jesus here is calling us to a unity from within, from the heart, a unity that presses towards one another. That's that word koinonia, right? That fellowship that I mentioned this morning. It's a word that, it's a unity that presses towards one another, that grows closer and closer until it actually mirrors as closely as we as redeemed creatures can mirror the Trinity, right? Or sinners ever can, for that matter. We mirror the profound unity of the Father with the Son and the Holy Spirit within that Trinity. The call of Jesus Christ to you and to me today is not just to go along to get along. That's not what we do as believers. We actually instead, we press towards the mark. We press towards your brothers and sisters in Christ to pursue them, to seek them out, to serve them, to love them, to cry with them, to rejoice with them, to weep with them. So that is the model of our unity. And then notice Jesus gives us in this passage two motives for pursuing this unity. First, Jesus says our fellowship, our communion with God, with the Father and the Son by the Holy Spirit, it actually rests on our pursuit of unity amongst ourselves. Look at verse 21 again. Jesus prays that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. That means there is a connection between division in the church and a sense of spiritual distance from God. In other words, why does it feel like my prayers aren't being answered? You might ask, where is God on my darkest days? Why don't I feel like he's there? And then you need to ask yourself, when was the last time you took an accounting of your relationships with other Christians within this fellowship? Like as in the fellowship of the local church, whatever church you would attend. Harboring resentments and refusing to forgive, maybe gossiping behind someone's back, just talking with unflattering words, being a snob, being cliquey within your fellowship. It's really not a fellowship at all. Staying away from, even better yet, staying away from that fellowship, the assembly on the Lord's Day. Not because of safety or anything like that, but just because you're indifferent. You didn't feel like getting up that morning. Laziness. These are the diseases of division that drive a wedge in our hearts. And those things will hinder our awareness of God's presence in our life. Or we could also put it more positively, our ability to enjoy the reality of union and communion with Jesus Christ. He speaks throughout this passage of being in us, right? In us. Our ability to enjoy our union and communion with Christ and our pursuit of unity among ourselves and between ourselves, those things are bound together. I hope you see that. You cannot get closer to God while drifting away from the church of Jesus Christ. You go closer to God by growing closer to God, to God's people. And there's another motive for pursuing unity here too. We mentioned it already at the beginning, but it's there in verse 21, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And again in verse 23, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. We need to remember that it's not just God who sees our divisions. It's not just God whom we grieve with our divisions. We need to remember that it's the world is watching. Isn't it? The church offers an answer, or what the Bible refers to as an apologetic, to get our angry, divided society, when people who would otherwise be divided from one another, black and white, rich and poor, in spite of all of our many differences, we are made into a family by God's wonderful grace. The world is watching, Jesus says, therefore let us love one another. So the model of our unity, the motives for our unity, and notice thirdly what we learn about the mechanism of our unity. Look at verses 22 and 23 again. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are one. The glory that Jesus is referring to there takes us back, really all the way back, to the very beginning of his prayer, doesn't it? Verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Do you remember what we looked at, verse 1? We said where this glory is going to be displayed. And where did we say the glory was going to be displayed? It shines out from the cross. What the world views as anything but glory, Christ looked at it as glory. So he's praying for not the... The glory he's praying for here is not the glory of exaltation that is going to come. It's the glory of displaying God clearly and fully in his own crucifixion. That's what he meant by the hour. And I hope you remember all of that, but the hour is the appointed moment of his ultimate suffering on the cross. That's the glory that he prays the Father would give to him. And now it's the glory, the same glory, he says, that I have given to the church. In other words, it's a cross-shaped glory, the glory that's seen most clearly in weakness. It's the word just went out of my head, the paradox. You know, and how many paradoxes can we list from Scripture? You know, I mean, being built up in our weakness. There's so many that we can go to, and even my mind is kind of clouded at the moment, but I know you guys know what I'm talking about. There are so many paradoxes within all of this, the glory that Christ has. So the glory that's seen most clearly in weakness, in nails, in his hands and feet, in his suffering on the cross, the suffering servant, this glory, Jesus says, is also to shine from the church. And when it does, to the degree that it does, its results in it are ever deepening unity between us. That they may be one, even as we are one. It was a slogan of the German reformer Martin Luther to declare, Crux probat omnia. The cross is the test of everything. The cross is the test of everything. Churches that embrace weakness, that aren't interested in displays of power, Christians who serve rather than demand to be given a place of importance, ministry that relies on the preaching of the word instead of manipulating people with various techniques that the world uses, these are churches that will enjoy the blessing of actual Christian unity. The glory that Jesus gives us here is not the glory that is to come again. We're going to think about that in just a moment, but in the next couple of verses. But here it is the glory of the cross, the glory of the suffering servant. And our unity depends upon it because unity demands humble service, doesn't it? It demands long-suffering. It demands sacrifice, not insisting on your own way through your own will, your own means, but humbly serving your brothers and sisters. True unity is always shaped like the cross. Crux probat omnia, Martin Luther's slogan. The cross is the test of everything. And that's in our Christian lives and also in our churches. It's our unity. We need to be asking ourselves all the time, is the unity that we have formal and superficial? Is it a fake thing? Or is it the real thing? If it is, it will be the fruit of a cross-shaped glory, a glory that shines from us only as we serve each other in the pattern and in the likeness of Jesus. And he is the one who unites us all. That's why. So the source of our unity is our union with Christ. Then we learn here about the goal of our unity. Our unity in Christ leads to our coming unity, our perfect unity in heaven one day. Look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, that they may see my glory that you have given to me, because you loved me from before the foundation of the world. It's really an extraordinary statement. There's plenty of extraordinary statements in this prayer, but this is yet another one. The Father is going to glorify Jesus in heaven after his resurrection and ascension, and he will do it because he has loved the Son from eternity past, from before the foundation of the world. And it's in the context of the Father's eternal love of the Son. It is one of the greatest demonstrations of the Father's love for his Son that he gave the Son a gift, a love gift to his Son, and that was us, God's people, and he gave them to Jesus. He gave us to Jesus. The people whom you have given me is an expression we've seen repeated over and over and over again throughout this prayer. And here it is again, one more time. And as he thinks about the people whom you have given me, he prays for them, for us by extension, that we may one day be with him where he is and see his glory. Can I get an amen? Amen. This is what older theologians refer to as the beatific vision. The beatific vision. Can you imagine using that word today? Beatific. I'm not sure I'd be able to. But the beatific vision. It's what makes heaven, heaven. For sake of going further in explanation. It's what makes heaven, heaven. The great question for us as we try to think about what will heaven be like is not whether there will be dogs in heaven, or if you're like me, hamburgers or ribeyes in heaven, or Handel, Mozart, Bach, some of your favorite music. These, though, are actually just trivial questions. It's like driving through a beautiful place on vacation, seeing amazing places, landscapes, and maybe some sunrises and sunsets, and you're amazed at the scenery as you take it all in, and it takes your breath away, and then you turn around to look at the passengers who are with you. Maybe. I was thinking about our trip to Florida, Dad, when I wrote that sentence. Boy, you should have been there. Going down to Florida, we're having a great time, and then we arrive at the first night in Georgia, and they were cleaning smokestacks or something, and the smell that was coming off of those smokestacks was worse than rotten eggs. And I'm not even kidding. My father, man, we had him so mad because the four of us boys are outside the minivan, just messing around. We weren't really listening, weren't really helping out. My dad, with that, we had this turtle on top of our minivan. You all know what I'm talking about, those travel turtles. Well, the new Thule travel turtles are small compared to this huge, clunky Sears brand turtle that we had. And my father picked that thing up by himself and carried it up to the second floor room where we were staying. It had to be 100 yards. I'm not even kidding. I was thinking about that and I thought about some of these things, man. And that's just one of many, many, many stories. You guys should hang around. We could have a blast talking about the Gauss family stories. What's that? Yeah, he snorted water to get the smell out of his nose. And my father, when he would get worked up, he would breathe, we knew we did it. We knew we did it then. Anyway, the nice part of that story is we did eventually make it to Disney World the next day. So it was a light at the end of the tunnel there. But anyway, I just was thinking of the fact how much of God's majesty that we were missing. And that's what I mean by that example. I mean, we all can tell each other about a story in a very similar vein. But we're missing God's majesty. We're missing things that God wants us to see and really that we should take the time to see. Even smells at times. So I just was wondering why so many of us are so interested to imagine heaven as much like here as we can possibly make it. It's just a question that's intrigued me more and more often. I guess maybe the older I get, the more I think, why would we want heaven to be like this world? Why? It's going to be a new creation, not some vague existence out there. And I'm sure there will be a lot that we recognize. There might be beaches and barbecue and best friends, things like that. But our joy, however, will not be in those things for their own sake. That's really what it comes down to. The glory of Christ will blaze in the new heaven and new earth with unbelievably brilliant light. It'll irradiate every inch of the new creation. And there, that word beatific, the beatific vision will come alive. Jesus asked the Father that you might be with him where he is to see that glory. Can't wait. That's going to be an amazing day. So what a destiny that belongs to all of us who are believers. The children of God, together with Jesus, in his place, face to face with the one who died for us, seeing all of this with newly created eyes, we see the light of God shining in his exalted face, and our unity here is designed to be a means of grace. It's designed to be a help to get us there, where unity, that final unity, will be completed. And Jesus' prayer here will finally be fully and perfectly answered. No more rotten egg smokestacks, unless that's part of God's glory for us. I pray for my Father's sake that it's not, though. I will tell you in heaven, you'll see my dad with whatever water looks like in heaven washing his nose. So, anyway, that's the point. The source of our unity. Our unity is in Christ, the goal of our unity. Believers are destined to be, a unity in glory with Christ, the glory of Christ. And finally, the manner of our glory. Our unity is expressed in love. It's expressed in love. Look at verses 24 and 25. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, knowledge puffs up and love builds up. Knowledge puffs up. But love builds up. And we know exactly what he means. At least I hope we do. Nobody thinks of being called a know-it-all is a compliment. At least I hope you don't. If you do, you really got to check yourself. But it's not a compliment. There's a reason the noun is usually preceded by the adjective. Insufferable. Right? We can't stand people like that. They're arrogant. They like nothing so much as to show off what they know or what they at least think they know. So there's a kind of knowing that's the opposite of love. But here in this passage, Jesus links together a different kind of knowledge that produces love. Jesus says he knows the Father, even though the world doesn't know him. And because Jesus has shown the Father to his disciples, to us, we know the Father too, and we know the Father in Jesus, through Jesus. And the result is that the love that the Father has for his Son now is ours as well. So this is a different kind of knowledge that Jesus is talking about. It's not head knowledge. I was talking to my brother this morning about Jordan Peterson, And now I don't know I don't know his heart. Maybe he is saved. I would definitely say that the Lord is hounding him for sure. The Lord is chasing him. But when you look at Jordan Peterson's statements on the Christian religion, he obviously knows exactly what the gospel is. Exactly, to a T. In fact, you can see him define it and talk about it on any number of YouTube videos. But then at the same time, you can watch him bash the Christian religion just the same. So in my estimation, Jordan Peterson, and again, I don't know this for a fact, but based on what he says, Jordan Peterson has a head knowledge of Christ. He doesn't have a union and communion with Christ. It's the knowledge of a family that he's missing, as in the knowledge a husband and a wife have of one another. It's the knowledge not just of information, but of intimacy. And that's what unbelievers are missing, the intimacy with God, with Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And we can't miss the promise either. Do you see the awesome promise in these verses? I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that your love may be in them and I in them. Jesus has, and he will never stop making the Father known to us. That's good news if it's anything at all, right? He is not done with us yet. Praise the Lord, by the way, that he's not done with us yet. He will show us more and more and teach us more and more. I told you a number of times, Richard Sibbs, one of my favorite Puritan pastors, if not my favorite Puritan pastor. His last name is spelled S-I-B-B-E-S. If anybody wants to look this guy up, just Google him. And you'll be able to read any number of his sermons. They're just fantastic. But this Puritan preacher, Richard Sibbs, once put it, and I quote, "It is no matter what the capacity or incapacity of the scholar be when there is such a teacher." Let me say that again about Christ teaching us the Father. And I quote Richard Sibbs, "It is no matter what the capacity or incapacity of the scholar be when there is such a teacher." Don't worry that you feel the limits of your understanding. Jesus will give you both the capacity as well as the content. And his goal in continually bringing you into the knowledge of God is that you might feel and rejoice in and rest in the wonder of God's love. Which is really just another way of saying that you might feel and know and taste and rest in the wonder of your union with Christ. That your love may be in them and I in them. When I was a kid, bring my family into it again. Sorry, guys. When I was a kid, the thing that got me to love at the time, my annoying little brothers, they're not annoying anymore. Not all the time, anyway. But the thing that got me to love my annoying little brothers wasn't really my parents' anger towards me. When I was beating on them or something. You know, there was a time, by the way, you guys have to admit, I could at one point in time beat you. Can't anymore. I will be full disclosure. All three of my brothers could tie me in a pretzel now and stuff me in an oven and bake me, basically. But what's that? Yeah, so can my desk, apparently. That's very true. So can my desk. That is very true. Or even better yet, I could do it to myself, right? Could do it to myself. I'm just, from now on, I'm going to point to my wife. She did it. Yeah. Yeah, we know better. That's right. But anyway, going back to my example here, the thing that got me to love my annoying little brothers was not really fear of my parents being angry with me. It was their love that got me to love them. Does that make sense? Again, the thing that got me to love my little annoying brothers wasn't the fear of my parents' anger towards me. It was their love that they had for me. They loved me. And living with their love created an atmosphere of love, an environment of love, a world of love that made unloving actions towards others, and namely them at the time, seem out of place. I mean, we had our moments. We had plenty of those. But I'm just saying, ultimately, blanketing all of those moments was actual love, real love. And that's what Jesus is doing when he showers the love of the Father upon us. He is always making him known to us more and more and more. He's creating a world of love, an environment of love. The air that we breathe, the atmosphere around us is love. So that a lack of love between us as Christians will seem to be so utterly out of place and wrong. The love of Christ for us, 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. The love of Christ for us produces love in us in return. Like a handbell, I was listening to the handbells rehearsed there. When it struck, the notes of that love will reverberate in every believing heart, and the sound will echo that same love to each other. So maybe you've been breathing in the toxic stench of the smokestacks burning off whatever it is that they're burning off. I don't even know if we ever figured that out. But they were cleaning their smokestacks. And if that's what you're breathing in, then what you're doing is you're breathing in pride and self-righteousness, so that all you can breathe out to others is going to be judgment and put downs. And with that, I can just tell you, we have a Savior. There is an answer. There is a Savior, Jesus Christ. Repent. Instead, fill your lungs with the pure, clean air that is his love. And then you'll find it harder and harder not to love those Jesus loves. Maybe your knowledge has been head knowledge for too long. We've been puffed up at times. We've all done it. We've been an insufferable spiritual know-it-all. I'm plenty guilty of that. Jesus. Anybody else want to give an amen to that? Jesus is calling you. He's calling me. I have the three fingers pointed back at myself. I'll remind you. Calling you to burst that bubble of pride and come and taste the true knowledge of God that only he can give you. You can't find it in a book. You can't find it in a systematic theology. You have to get it from him. Not just facts and figures, not just doctrines and principles, God himself who is available in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that Jesus has made you known to us, and he will never stop making you known to us. And we just rejoice in that this evening, and we want to claim that promise for ourselves this evening. And we just pray that you would make yourself known to us in many, many new ways here in the future. We pray that you would help us be of one mind, unified here at Trinity Bible Church. We're so grateful for the family that you've given us. And we pray that you would help us edify each other each and every day in new and amazing ways. Help us never to be an insufferable servant, an insufferable know-it-all. Lord, thank you for all the graces that you bestow upon us, even those that we take for granted, even today. As we thank you in Jesus' name, amen.